Let me invite you to take your Bible and locate the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is in the Old Testament. The kids who are going to go out for children's worship, she gone. It's now the time to do that, so go have a good time with that. But I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Ruth. We'll get to there in just a few minutes. We're in our third message in this series about facing hardship in a crazy mixed up world. And the premise behind this is the reality for all of us is we will face struggles. We will face trials. We will face difficulties. And to think that because we're following Christ, we won't is foolish. That's the best way to describe that. The reality is, I think even if as we follow Christ, we will find sometimes more trials, more difficulties, more hardships. But as we go through those, we get to face decisions. And that's what I want you to see this morning in Ruth's story. You're probably familiar with Ruth. There's a passage in this book that's often read at weddings, which is kind of interesting because it's a daughter-in-law speaking to her mother-in-law, and we use it in a wedding setting about a husband and a wife. I've even used it that way myself in wedding services that I've done. The story's told of a missionary couple who once brought some pastors to the U.S. from Africa for some big meetings. And now, during their time here in the U.S., these pastors wanted to go out and do some shopping. And even though they were in kind of a small town, the missionary knew, he says, they might get lost, they might get confused. So he gave them his cell number and said, if you get lost, can't find your way, call me. And I'll help you get back to where you need to be. Well, not even an hour goes by, and the missionary's phone rings, and it's one of the pastors, and he says, you ready? I'm lost. You saw that coming, right? He's lost, okay? And the missionary said, well, set the phone down and look around, and you get to the corner and find the two signs there on the corner and read those to me so that I'll know where you are, and then I can give you directions on how to get back to where I am. And so after a few minutes, this pastor returned and said, I am at the corner of walk and don't walk. Didn't help much, did it? Do you ever feel like in life you're at the corner of walk and don't walk? Sometimes we get there, don't we? We don't know exactly what to do. We don't know where to go. Sometimes life makes us feel lost, unstable, clueless. I get there sometimes. I'm sure you do too. And I want to talk to you about Ruth because Ruth is a woman who finds herself in a situation where she has to make a decision. It's a beautiful story about a woman named Ruth. Now, she was not of the people of God. She was a Moabite. Now, most of us go, what in the world is a Moabite? If you remember the story of Lot, you know, his wife turned to a pillar of salt. You probably know that story. Well, after all that happened, there was this weird little story in the Bible about Lot's daughters and what they did with their daddy, okay? And I'm going to stop there for small ears. But in the end, what happens is those two girls were pregnant and they had children, and one of their kids was named Moab. This is the people that we find in the story of Ruth. They have an interesting past. They have a strange situation, and yet God is about to do something with one of their people in an amazing way. Now, I've entitled the message Where a Bear Cupboard Leads because that's kind of how the story starts, but it is sure not how the story ends. The story starts with a bear cupboard, and at the end, we find an amazing blessing because of the faithfulness in this life of Ruth. Because of her faithfulness, we find something amazing for us. So we're going to look at certain passages. I'm going to kind of help you see the story in big picture, and then I want to give you a couple of thoughts about turning points this morning. The first thing I want you to see is this. This is a family that has been devastated by life. A family devastated by life. Look at Ruth in the first chapter, some of the verses here. Verse 1 says this, in the days when the judges ruled, so we're way before David, we're way before Jesus, we're just not too far after the people have come out of Egypt and they're in the promised land. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and his wife was named Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Those are some great names, aren't they? They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left with her two sons and her without her two sons and her husband. Verse 14, then they, the three women who were alone, lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she, Naomi, said this, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said this, and this is the passage we often read in weddings. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Will I be buried? May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you. You see why we read that at weddings now. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, this story opens with a family of four, a husband, a wife, and two boys living in God's promised land near Bethlehem, you know, the place where Jesus was born, this land that God had promised to his people, this land of Benjamin. And the writer even uses the ancient name of Benjamin, Ephratite, for Bethlehem. But there's a problem in the land, and they seem to have this problem occasionally that God used this issue to kind of spark something. They had a famine in the land. They couldn't go down to the Walmart and buy more groceries like we can. They had to raise it themselves, grow it themselves. And if there's a famine in the land, you got a problem. And so their solution as a family was this: we will move east. We don't know why they went there, other than there wasn't much in the way of food in the land. We do know where they went. It's a land that today we call Jordan. It's the other side of the Dead Sea. It's probably an area that would get more rain sometimes than the Jerusalem, Bethlehem area, because the storms will come up and hit the mountaintop and jump. Kind of like they do in California. They come up and they jump over into the area around Colorado, and we get snow and those kind of things. That's what's going on here. And in a sense, as they get there, they're really living with distant relatives. I mean, Moab, Lot, all the family is related somehow through that decision of life. And so Elimelech takes his wife and his two sons. They cross the Jordan River. They're wanting to live, survive. But somewhere along the way, some number of years in, Elimelech dies. Then the boys marry local girls. Isn't that funny how that happens? You marry a local girl because of where you're living, you fall in love. And you marry a local girl. That's what happened in the situation. Then the boys die. You're talking about a family that's had some hardship, right? I mean, they had to leave their hometown. They go looking for food in another town. Then the dad dies. Then the boys get married. Then the boys die. And now you're left mom and two daughter-in-laws. What are you going to do? But when things got to a place they couldn't get much worse, news comes that things are better in Bethlehem. Naomi says, this is not my hometown. I'm going home. She looks at the girls and says, girls, there's no way, we didn't read the passage, there's no way, even if I had a boy today, that you could marry him for another 20-something years. So you need to just go on back to your dad's house and move on with your life and go. Orpah does. But Ruth, in what we're going to see at the end of the message, is a turning point. She makes a decision that is amazing. Look at the text. She says, your people will be what? My people. Your God will be my God, there in verse 16. What happens in this moment is Ruth turns from the gods that were pagan to the Moabites, those pagan gods, and turns to who? The God of the Bible. And she says, I'm going to be faithful to you, to him. I don't really understand what that means. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know where it's going to go. But her decision in the midst of a trial is monumental. Now look at chapter 2. Because they make the journey. They cross the Jordan. They get back into the promised land, at least from Naomi's perspective. Ruth is going, I have never been here before in my life. I don't know where anything is. I don't know where anything is. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. But I'm here with her, and I believe that I'm supposed to be here and be here because God of the Bible is the one true God. So look at chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. And what we find is a pagan girl discovers God's favor. Look at chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I find favor. She doesn't know where she's exactly going to go. She knows that she's got to do something to help provide for her family, her mother-in-law, and herself. And the mother-in-law said, go, my daughter. Verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she came and happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to this young man, his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is that? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Come down to verse 19. She gets finished working for the day. She comes back home. And her mother-in-law says to Ruth, where did you glean today? Now catch this. Neither of them knew exactly where she was going. They just knew what she was going to do. And she ends up in a field of a guy named Boaz. It's important. Where did you glean today and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her mother-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Now, there's a whole lot in this story. You could spend weeks in Ruth. We're not going to because we're not taking the time this time through to see that. But here she comes back to Bethlehem, and the family, Naomi and Ruth, are back in town, and they owned property there. But there's an issue they're going to have to deal with at some point, and you're going to see this. They got to figure out, and all this is foreign to us because we live in a country where women can hold property, men can hold property. There's not those kind of, this is a different world, okay? And so here what we find is they're back in town. There's a property issue they're going to have to deal with. There's an eating issue they're going to have to deal with. And they're going to have to figure out how to provide for themselves. And you add to this fact that Ruth is a widow, things get complicated. Do you remember the story of Jesus when he was confronted by a Sadducee with the theoretical story of the woman who died and then the husband, the brother raised, married, and then he died, and then the next brother died, and then he died, and then the next brother, the seven, all these brothers died. That's the situation, in a sense, what's going on here. You've got a situation within the nation of Israel where the land is tied to the person who owned it in the first place, and the widow is still, this, in a sense, the husband of the first husband, and the other man is going to come and raise up a family in his place. We don't deal with that today. Aren't you glad? It'd be confusing, wouldn't it? You're thinking, man, I died. I got to marry his brother. Or somebody in the family. No, thank you. That's not the way it was then. What she does, though, is she goes to a field. And they had a law back in that day when they would harvest a field, they would leave the corners so that the poor folks could come and get their own out of the pasture in the field, and they would go harvest their own food. So that's what Ruth does. She goes to a pasture, just so happens to end up in Boaz's pasture. Now catch that. God was at charge leading her to where she needed to be. She comes to this place. Boaz shows up and says, who the girl over there? Now, if I had to give you what I think Boaz was like, I think he was a guy just like any other guy. But he was also a guy that was sometimes intimidated by beautiful and strong women. He goes, oh, who is she? She's a looker. I don't know if I can talk to her or not, but I want to know who she is.
That's the visual I get from the story as I read through it. And so he looks over there and sees her, and he kind of goes, I don't know. And then Ruth heads back to home, and she tells her mother-in-law what's going on, and she goes, Boaz, he's one of our, and here's a phrase we're going to use, a kinsman redeemer. He's in the line of someone who could redeem our property and keep it in our family and keep it where we could live there. She also understands that Boaz could be Ruth's next husband, the one who would raise up children, which they never had, by the way, in the place of the guy who had passed away. Boaz can redeem it, give a stable claim to the land, and become husband to Ruth as a redeemer kinsman. I think Naomi says, I think God's up to something here. I think Ruth is going, I don't have a clue what's going on here, but I trust you. Come down to chapter 3. This is where the story really gets uncomfortable for some of us. And we look at this and go, man, there's no way I would do that. We are separated from this story by about 3,000 years of time and a whole different culture. So when we read this, don't look at it and go, well, that wasn't right. She shouldn't have done that. That's not how we'd do it. No, it's not. But it is how they would do it. See what happens. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, says to Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative? Of course he is, with whose young women you were. See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. We already know it's harvest time. Why? Because they'd been harvesting the field. They left the corners. When you get finished harvesting your grain, your barley, you've got to do some work with it. You've got to winnow it. That's a fancy word for break it up so you can use the part you can eat and get rid of the part you can't eat. So Naomi says to Ruth, verse 3, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. Don't make yourself known to the man until after he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, this really gets uncomfortable for us here. You ready? Then go and uncover his feet and lie down and he will tell you what to do. We're going, what? Do not look at this story as anything more than it needs to be there. Y'all with me? Don't see in this story a physical relationship. They're not there. That's not what's going on here. What she does is lay herself at his feet, pulls the feet back, and you're thinking, oh, stinky feet, I don't want to be there. Different culture. And pulls the cover back over herself to warm herself. And her position here is a position of servitude. If she'd have been next to him, it would have been a position of equality. Equality, excuse me. At his feet, it's a position of servitude. Come on down with the story with me. And verse 5, and she replies, all that you say, Mom, I'll do. So verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, and I think he had a glass of wine. That was real common in the culture. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And this is where it gets a little funny, kind of. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman was at his feet. Guys, you would be shocked if all of a sudden there's a woman at your feet. I don't care who you are, okay? You go, where in the world did you come from, okay? He's a single man. I think he's a man who has an eye. He sees women and goes, who's that? But he's a man who's also afraid to speak sometimes. We see that in this process. And he says to her, who are you? So I didn't ask the same question, right? Y'all with me? Who are you? And she says, I am Ruth, your servant. Now, ladies, don't get all squirrely about this, okay? Different culture. And then she says this, and this is an interesting phrase because we read it and go, I know what they just did. They didn't. She says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." What he does here is beautiful. Is beautiful. He goes on. He says, "And now, my daughter, don't fear. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you're a worthy woman." Wouldn't you like, ladies, to be described as a worthy woman? A woman who's worthy of God's presence. Verse 12, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer." He knows his position. He knows his place. He knows what he can do. But he also knows this: there's a guy closer than me. There's a redeemer closer in the line than I am. "So stay here tonight, and in the morning I will redeem you. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. If not, I'll redeem you as the Lord lives. I will redeem you. Lie down." Now, here's what happens. Ruth has proven herself as a woman who is what? Committed to the God of the Bible. How do we know that? Go back to chapter 1. What did she say? "Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lie down, I'll lie down. Wherever you follow, wherever you go, I'll follow." So now she's following. Does she understand what God's doing in this situation? I don't think so. She's just trusting that out of the struggle and the pain and the ugliness of their life and their family, that God has got something for them. Are you seeing this? This is amazing. A godly man displays to her a godliness. Guys, wouldn't you like to be described that way? As a godly man? Don't look at this as anything more than God at work here. And here's what she says to him: "Spread your wings over your servant." Let me paraphrase that for you. You ready? This is my paraphrase. It's probably not perfect, but it's close. You ready? "You're the one, Boaz. You're the one that I choose to redeem my family." You want to get real personal? She's on her knees saying, "Will you marry me?" That's really what she's asking. It's for him to be the redeemer kinsman, to take over the place of a husband who has died. She's a widow of the land of Israel because she's part of the kingdom of God because of marriage. And now she's made a commitment herself. And this, and he goes, "Yeah, I sounds like a lot of guys, doesn't it? I don't know. What are you doing? He says, "I'd love to, but there's somebody closer. There's somebody closer in the line than me." And you're going, "What?" They had rules about rules about rules. Y'all remember that, okay? And they had a situation set up where there was a close redeemer, there was the next redeemer, there was another redeemer, and the first guy in the line got first choice. You're going, so she was like property? No, she came with the property, okay? But don't look at that as a negative. They're headed in the right direction, and now they're going to let's see what God has. Turn to chapter 4, because we see the story play out. Now, Ruth went home. Boaz got up and went to the gate and sat down there. Why the gate? The city gate was where business was transacted. The city gate was where decisions were made. The city gate was where there would be witnesses to say, "Yeah, that's what he said he would do or wouldn't do." Important place. And behold, as they're there, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. The guy who has got the stronger claim on the property because he's closer in the lineage of the family shows up. And Boaz says to him, say, "Hey, buddy, come here. Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turns aside and he sat down and he took 10 men of the city, elders of the city. They got witnesses, okay? They got it covered. And he says, "Sit down here." So they sat down and he said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I'd tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those people sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he says, "I redeem it." Now, I got to tell you, Boaz's heart must have crashed at this moment, going, You with me? Then Boaz said, "By the way, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead. in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. That's that lineage continuation in the Old Testament. Then the Redeemer said, "Oh man, I want the land. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance." So apparently he was already married, had a wife, and to add another wife to the situation would have really complicated things, right, guys? Right, ladies? He said, "Then take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Isn't this an amazing story? Where did this start? All the way back with a woman who became the daughter-in-law of a guy who died and a husband who died after the famine in the land and the trouble and the trials and the problems and the situation, the difficulties that they faced. And now they're back in Bethlehem and the door is now open for Boaz to do what he does in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. She had been married for 10 years and had no children, apparently. Do you know how big our God is? He'll work when he wants to work, and he won't work when he doesn't want to work. He works here. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. See, it's old. Long time ago. This seems weird, doesn't it? But here's the promise fulfilled. Look at verse 17. "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' And they named him Obed." And this little sentence is right there at the end of the book. Did you see it? He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Do you see the importance of the story? God has taken a Moabite woman who was a pagan by birth from a weird, twisted relationship that resulted in her tribe and nation becoming into existence. God has taken her through the trial of a family without food, with struggles, and has blessed her to be a relative of King David. And you're going, "So what?" Let me remind you, out of the line of David comes, y'all ready? Jesus. Naomi is an ancient relative of Jesus. And God has blessed through her line you and me with salvation. Here's what I want you to see real quickly. Three thoughts. The first one is this: turning points come for all. Every one of us, and I think these happen more often than we want to admit to, and more often than we realize, and way more often than we grasp, I suspect. But turning points come for us. You see, for Ruth, there was no indication that she had ever been over to Bethlehem before. There was no indication she had any relationship with the God of the Bible before. There's no indication that she knew anything about the one true God. None. She was a pagan from a pagan land across the way that God was at work in her life. And the turning point for her was this, is she got to a place in life where she had to decide, will I follow after the God of the Bible, the God of Naomi, the God of Elimelech? Will I go back with them to Bethlehem and become part of their family, or am I going to stay here? Do you remember what her sister-in-law did? She said, "See ya, going back home." She went back to her gods, back to her dad's home, and she went on with her life. Ruth said, no, I'm going to follow the God of the Bible. That's a turning point. Listen, that's a turning point that every one of us have to come to, don't we? And we face that decision in life. See, it would have been very easy for her to say, yeah, I think I'll just stay here. I'm young. I can get another husband. I can go on with my life. I really doubt that she sat there when she was talking to her mother-in-law and going, you know, if I go with you, I suspect I'll become very important to the nation of Israel. Never crossed her mind. In fact, I suspect she never even knew that King David was her grandson, great-grandson. She didn't know. Well, there's another thought, isn't it? You don't know where God's going to work in your life. You don't even know where he's going to work in your life, and you're not going to see the outcome of it ever. It may be in your grandkid, your great-grandkid, that your faithfulness blesses. And you're a nobody like Ruth. Had Ruth turned away from Naomi, she would have passed from the pages of history just like her sister Orpah. Orpah never shows up again. She's just gone. But Ruth is in the lineage of Jesus. I want you to see the decisions that you and I make each day, each moment, how we say what we're going to say, how we do what we're going to do what we don't do, how we approach life, what we do. Listen, it affects more than just you. It impacts those around you. Turning points come for all of us. Second thing I want you to see about these turning points is this: they call for a godly response. You know, the older I get, the more I realize that each decision that has been made in my life, that we pray has been God leading each step of the way, we look at it and go, okay, is that God honoring or not? Does it bless God or not? Does it bless the kingdom of God or not? By faith, Ruth took a step away from her past and toward a future that was radically changed. Why? Because she followed God. That's the challenge for us, my friends, is when we're faced with decisions, when we're faced with a choice, when we're faced with what we've got to do next, the question should not be, cannot be, must not be, what do I want? Here's what I want. But what does God want? And you go, but I don't know exactly what God wants for my life next. You know what? Neither do I. All I can do is respond in the moment that God leads, right? All that you can do is respond as God is leading right now. You know, we're just faced with this decision. Where is God leading? How is God? I don't know. Is he there? If we're not careful, we start to ask that question. And what we'll end up doing, instead of really seriously consulting God, coming to God, laying our petition before the Lord, saying, God, what do you want? What we'll do is I say, well, what do I feel like would be best? You know, we like to think we've got it all sorted out, don't we? Can I tell you something, friends? You, even if you know the Lord here today, and maybe you've known the Lord for a long time, you still have a part of you that is very selfish and sinful and destructive. And if you let that part of you lead, here's where you'll end up in, a real mess. So choose a godly response. God, what do you want? Where are you going? Ruth took a step forward in faith, and God blessed her. Hear that promise. If you will choose to listen to the leading of God and take the steps that God shows you to go down, he will certainly reveal his perfect will for you. Respond to him. And then third, it's a principle I want you to see from the story, and it's this: turning points create godly pathways. Once we begin to start listening to God's voice and listening to God's direction and answering God's call for our lives, here's what begins to happen. You begin to string together a series of successes, of moments where you're doing the right thing, followed by the right thing, followed by the right thing. You know the old saying about the big boulder, what's the hardest part of getting a big boulder to move? That first movement, isn't it? Once you get it going, what happens? You start making good decisions. You get the ball rolling, right? You get things going. That's a phrase we use. Well, we get the ball rolling. What does that mean? We're going to go in the right direction. We're going to get things going. That's what I want you to see here. Imagine with me the story if Ruth had chosen to say, nah, I'm staying in Moab. I'm not going with you. Where would her life have ended? We wouldn't know. She wouldn't have met Boaz, I can tell you that. She wouldn't have married him. She wouldn't have been the great-great-grandmother, I think that's right, of King David, through whom Jesus Messiah would one day be born. She would not have been part of the story of God. And what's fascinating to me about her story is that she really, I think she likely never knew that David was her descendant. There's absolutely no way she knew that Jesus was her descendant. And yet her faithfulness blessed God. Now, you and I may not be part of blessing the whole world through our lineage, okay? But a decision to be faithful will certainly open a pathway where God can be blessed. The big question is this: are you on the pathway God intends for you, or are you charting your own course? Are you following your decision, or are you letting God lead you? If you will let God lead you, he will give you a promise to be a part of his kingdom. See, would you just call out and say, God, I want to follow you. I want to listen to your direction. I want to hear your voice. Maybe you're here today and you go, you've never done that. You need to follow him first. For many of us, that's not the decision. The decision is we accepted Christ, but then we said, no, I'm going to be in charge. I am convinced, I've shared this before, I am convinced the most miserable people on planet Earth are not lost people. They're having fun. They're having a good time, okay? Yeah, we know the end of the game is going to be tough, right? But I think the most miserable people are those who claim the name of Christ, who have answered the call of salvation and have then said, I'm in charge. Because the Holy Spirit's going to fight against you. He's going to battle you. He's going to say, no, we're going this way. And you're going, no, I'm going this way. I'm going that. Have you ever found yourself in that struggle between you and God, and you're fighting and fighting and fighting, and you're going, oh, this is miserable. How do you fix that? Do you really think you can beat God? Maybe you need to say, I'm going to not fight God. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to listen to God's voice. Maybe you need to trust him this morning. Maybe you need to commit yourself to a local body of believers. I don't know what God has for you today, but he's got something for you. And I'm calling it this morning a turning point. Are you ready to turn to him? Wherever you are, to let him lead. If you will, he will bless in ways that you cannot imagine. You see, we face turning points on a regular basis in life. And what we need to do is start putting good decisions together and good turning points together and letting those become success, and he'll bless. Father God, we pray for those here this morning, Lord, that need some kind of decision to be made. Father, maybe they just need to come and pray at an altar, or maybe they need to come and make a decision public. Maybe they need to trust you as Savior right now. Father, I don't know what you have for each one of us, but we believe that you have a plan for each one of us, and we want to hear your voice. We want to obey your voice, and we want to be faithful to your voice. Father, I pray that as we respond to you, you would bless. In Jesus' name.